1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the matter of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now, I want to preach out that verse number 26. So there was a band of men that went back home whose hearts God had touched. Now listen, I can't touch your heart this morning, but God can. I can't touch your spirit, I can't touch your soul, and I can't even touch your mind. I can't touch you like He can. I remember when I was a kid, my mama used to sing that old song. Y'all probably heard it. Everybody's heard it. "He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know that He touched me." But anyway, my mama used to sing that. I can't even remember it. If I'd start singing it, it'd come to me. But y'all don't want that. But anyway, I'm glad the Lord touched me. I know the Lord touched me. He changed my life. I was thinking about that this week, and I heard a song, I hadn't heard it in years. This guy used to sing, and the name of the song was "Touch Your People Once Again." And I started thinking about what we really need in our church, and what we need right here, what we need in all Baptist churches across America and around the world and around our communities. We need God to touch us. The touch of God seems to be missing from our local Baptist churches. The reason I talk about Baptist churches, that's what we are. From what I've been told, the Church of God and a lot of the Pentecostal church and the rest of them are just as dead as we are. But I'll tell you what, we need God to touch us. Many people live out their lives with something that touched them when they were young. The gambler was touched by cards or dice. And now he's ended up in a hopeless life of gambling and of hopes of hitting it big. The drunk man on the street, it's lost everything, started out being touched with just one sip of a drink. The adulterous man that left his wife and family, it started out being touched by lust when he glanced at a woman he wasn't supposed to look at. Our nation was touched with deception when it began to accept lies, being lied to by celebrities, by Hollywood, and by our leaders, by athletes and politicians, and our government lying to us. But we've been touched, brother. You've heard the old saying, "He's a little bit touched in the head." That's about the truth with our country, what's going on. But the church needs to be touched by God Himself. I tell you, brother, I would rather people say about us, "Boy, God touched my heart down there," than anything. I'd rather for people to know that than for them to come here and see a crowd. I'd rather them say, "Man, they could say, 'Man, that's the biggest crowd they've ever had.'" Well, big deal, I don't prove nothing. Amen? I'm sure there's been times right here at this church. This church will celebrate its 100th anniversary this year, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sure there's been bigger crowds than what they are. And I'm not saying it was a bad crowd. But just because you got a big crowd don't mean that God is in it. It's doing what it's supposed to. But, brother, you would rather, and I would rather, know that God has touched us. There have been many times I've gone to church and went back home and nothing touched me. And I felt like Naomi did when she said, "I went away full, but I come back empty." Oh, but brother, we ought to pray that our church would have the touch of God on it. I pray every day when I pray. I pray more than you know that God would touch our church. God would touch our people, our young folks. God touch our deacon board. God touch our choir. And I pray for God. Oh, God, have mercy and touch me when I preach. God, help me preach, Lord, with the touch of God. Lord, I don't care if I'm the best preacher. I don't care if they pat me on the back. Oh, God, just let me have the unction of God and the touch from heaven. Brother, that means more than anything you could ever possibly imagine. That's greater than education. It's greater than culture. It's greater than the arts. Thank God to have the touch of God Almighty. I want God to touch us again. I don't want these kids to grow up hearing about it. I want them to experience it. And these kids have. They've experienced some of it. Seeing God move in their lives and touch them and bless them. And it's amazing to look at young people in 2012 and see them standing in a church or in a house somewhere or in a church meeting with their hand up and tears run down their face. And we see it all the time. We take it for granted. But do you know how rare that is? Do you know how, brother, that's unheard of? I mean, grown-ups don't even do that now, let alone young people. I mean, to have some kids, have some teenagers on fire for God and have their hearts touched. Oh, brother, I pray to God that our ministry, I pray that my preaching has touched somebody somewhere along the line. Like Brother Billy, I passed on this past year. Thank God, ain't it a blessing to know that he's up yonder in heaven and his life and his preaching has touched people's lives. I believe that this morning. I want to say I want the Lord to touch us again. First of all, I want the touch of God. I want God to touch us by way of conviction. People go to church and leave and never feel any remorse from an ungodly lifestyle. Something ain't right with that, buddy. If you go to church and the preacher preaches and you never get under conviction, I know people get rubbed wrong. I know they do. I can feel it. I can see it. I mean, you can sit there and try to hide it, but I can see it, brother. God gives the preacher insight. I ain't boasting on that. I don't mean it that way. But I can tell, brother, when people's getting their bell rung. And I'll tell you one thing, brother. You need it rung. You need it, brother. I will tell you something. One of these days, you're going to face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to thank God for a preacher that stood up here and preached his heart out and tried to tell you and warn you and give you the truth while you're here spending these few days that are a shadow and are swiftly passing by. Thank God, I want Him to touch us, give us conviction in our preaching and in our worship, in our soul winning, a sense of sin that will motivate us. Amen. I want it to be the Word. I want it to be the Word. You know, a lot of churches give altar call. Nobody gets up and go to the altar. We've done had altar call before preaching. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? We take that for granted. Don't take it for granted. It's not always like that. And it may not always be that way. Oh, God, to touch us with conviction. Touch us, Lord. Convict us. Convict us when we sin. I always thought it was a weird thing for somebody to come to church and ain't saved and shake your hand at the door and tell you how much you enjoyed it. It's a little bit weird, ain't it? I would rather somebody shake my hand and just keep going like they don't want to talk to me. And I get that too. I can tell. I can feel it, brother. But hey, I'm doing my job. I hope you get under conviction. I hope it does bother you. I hope you do sit there and get and squirm and wiggle around. I've heard my daddy preach on short dresses before and seen women pulling their skirts while he's preaching. Bless God, feel like crawling on the pew. That's all right, crawl on there. You'll hit your buddy's head in a minute. And brother, you deserve it. You need it. You'll thank God one of these days for the conviction power of the Holy Ghost that comes through the preaching of God's Word. We need conviction. Lord, touch us. Lord, touch us with compassion. We need some compassion. Jesus went forth, the Bible said in Matthew 14, and he saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Listen, brother, we need a touch of God. We need God to touch us with compassion. Not only conviction, but compassion. We need to love people enough, have enough love and enough of a broken heart to want to try to go out there and see them and knock on doors and try to win them, try to get them in. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. We ought to be touched with conviction and compassion as well. It bothers me. I want to see people get in church. It's harder now than it's ever been to get people to go to church. It's never been popular. And I mean, people don't go to, anytime people go to church, out by busloads to a church, there's something wrong with that. There's something just, I mean, really. You think about if everybody in town went to the same church, there'd be something weird about that, wouldn't it? I understand that. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. It's always been hard to get folks in church. And brother, that's a hard thing when you have a heart's desire and you see somebody get in church, you see somebody's life's messed up, you work with them every day. Brother Sam talks about it all the time. You work with people, their lives are wrecked. I mean, it's in shambles. Everything's wrong side out, upside down. And you know you've got the answer, and they still won't come and take it. Like seeing a sick man, you got medicine in your pocket, and he won't take it. It's like a man in the desert dying, ain't had no water, and his lips are parched and cracked and broken, and he's about to pass out, and you've got a pitcher of cold, frosty, cold water, and he won't even take a drink. That's discouraging sometimes, but you're still moved with compassion. You still want God to touch you. I want God to brush our hearts so that we'll have a heart to want to go witness. We don't want to go visit because it's our duty as much as we do the simple fact that people are dying without God. You know what I think when I see people that's not in church? I think, boy, you need to get them kids in church. I know what people think. Oh, I can raise them out of church. It ain't going to hurt them. I don't need them to go down there and listen to that preacher holler. And I don't need all that. Come back in about 10 years and talk to me. Come back in 10 years and tell me how they turned out. I know I've seen people try it both ways, brother. And I'll tell you, if you keep them in church and live right and live clean and do what this Bible says, hey, brother, I'm not saying kids will always do right, but the chances of them turning out right is 10,000 times better than if you keep them at home or just hit and miss and be smart with your church attendance. Brother, I want you to know something. We ought to be touched with the compassion of God. Number three, we need God to touch us with cleansing. Lord, give us a cleansing touch. Psalm 119 said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a man cleanse his way? How can you get clean, preacher? The very next part says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. This book here will cleanse you. Listen, I'll get up here and preach to you trying to cleanse you. Let the word of God cleanse you. And if you'll come up here like someone did a while ago, you'll get it. You'll get some of that cleansing. You get dirty. You get sinful. There's things in this world. There's things in your life that you do that you shouldn't do. And there's things you should do that you're not doing. And you get dirty walking this dusty road we call life. And that's why you need God to clean you up from time to time. David said, wash me thoroughly. Not thoroughly, as the modern versions say, but thoroughly. Thoroughly means all through me, inside and out. Thoroughly means all over. Thoroughly means inside and out. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You know what will happen to you with your sin? Same thing happened to me with my sin. It'll take you down the road that you can't turn around and get back from on your own. It'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you can afford to pay. It always does. I've seen people do it. I've seen folks try it. And it never works. It never works. Brother, you need that cleansing. When you do something wrong, you can't cleanse yourself by doing something good. You can't cleanse yourself by, well, I did something bad, so I'm going to do something good to make up for it. It don't work that way. If you're out in the yard working, say you're up under your car changing oil, man. Change the oil. In. I don't care how hard you try, you get dirty every time, don't you? I can walk by and look at one and get dirty. I can raise the hood on and get greasy. That's the truth. I've seen people work on a big John Deere tractor with a tie and suit on and not get dirty. I can't do it. Can you, Brother Clint? I can't do it. I can just walk by and be talking about a car and get dirty. I can talk to somebody, hey, did you get your car tuned up? Wham, I got grease on my shirt. How'd that happen? But when you get dirty like that and you get greasy, you can't go do something clean and make up for it. You can't do something nice and get that dirt off of you. You got to go get in the shower and get cleaned up. And that's the same thing with spiritually. Brother, you've got to get right with God. You've got to get under the spout where the glory comes out and get cleansed. Number four, Lord, touch us with cleansing, but also touch us with confidence. Acts 4:13 said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were ignorant, unlearned, ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We need confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, like Oprah would tell us or Dr. Phil, but we need confidence in the Bible. And confidence, that confidence I'm talking about, that's boldness. We ought to speak the Word of God with boldness, without shame, and without reproach. And without apology, we'll be able to stand on what we believe. And if it's worth dying for, it's at least worth telling somebody else about. How would you die for something that you're too ashamed to even tell somebody if you go to church? Yeah. I pray that God would touch us with that confidence that we know, that we know, that we know that we're saved, and that we know we're right with God because we're doing what God said in His Word. Amen. I pray God would touch us with confidence. I've noticed that when people get on fire for God, they get that boldness that they didn't have before. People won't go soul winning if they're if they've drifted away from the Lord. But people get fired up for the Lord, they'll go. They ain't scared of nothing. Right? Like them people, if you ever watch those movies where the two sides are getting ready to go into battle down the valley, and you know they're going to kill each other. They know they're going to die. They got one shot. They got a musket, and they got one shot. You can't reload on a battlefield. And they got a bayonet on it, so you know you're going to get off one shot and maybe stab one or two, and then you're going to die. But they charge with boldness. Listen, brother, we've lost that in our churches. We've lost that among Christians. Pray God touch us with confidence, with boldness, that we'll stand in the latter day and we'll stand in a day that we're living in where everything seems wrong. Everything that's wrong seems right. Everything's right seems wrong. Everything's upside down, and the country's running backwards. God touch us and we'll have boldness to stand. Not only that, but fourthly, I pray God to touch us with chastisement. Cleansing, confidence, chastisement. And I don't like it particularly, but I want to read something to you. Hebrews 12:5, if you want to turn there real quick, you can, but you don't have to. But I'll read it to you. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. All right? He's talking to us. Don't faint. And he said, don't hate it when you get a whipping. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Everybody knows what chasteneth means? That means a whipping. Or as we called it was growing up, a whooping. W-H-O-O-P-I-N. Whooping. It wasn't a spanking. It was a whooping. So the Lord loveth, He whoops. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What kind of a son don't get a whipping? Here's the kind. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know what a bastard is? A bastard is somebody that don't have a daddy. You say, oh, preacher, that's a bad word. No, it ain't. We just read it in the Bible. People use it in a negative term in a bad way, but that means an illegitimate child. It's not necessary that the child's illegitimate. It's just that the daddy is. The daddy ain't showed up. Nobody knows where he's at. And that's what he's saying here. It's like you're an orphan. You don't belong to anybody. And brother, the reason we do get a whipping is because we belong to him. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Amen to that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's Spirit to live? I remember that. I ain't forgot it. I'm 54 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. For they verily for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. I believe my daddy didn't like it. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen to this. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's really not. They say it's going to hurt me worse than it is you. I never did really agree with that. But since I become a daddy, I know what he was saying. It's not joyous, but grievous. I've always hated to have to whip my kids. No amen in the building. I always hated having to do it. I didn't say I hated whipping them. I hated that I had to. I hate that it comes to this. I always say I hate to have to do this, but I got to. If I don't do this now, while you're young and while you're little, you're going to wreck your life and maybe end up in hell. I got to do it. So, preacher, you're just mean. No, I'm reading what God said. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, once you've had that chastening and that whipping from God, it'll make you closer to Him. It'll make you love Him even more. Why do you think I talk about my daddy all the time and my mom all the time? It wasn't because they bought me ice cream and cones every day. It's because they tanned my stinking hide and made me the man I am today. And that's why I thank God for the chastening of the Lord. Lord, whip us when we need it. That way we know you love us. Next Sunday's Father's Day. Some of you's daddy's done gone. Brother Sam's daddy's gone. Mine's gone. Anybody else got a daddy that's going to be with the Lord? Half the church. You know what I'd tell daddy today if I could? If the Lord let me talk to him, one of the first things I'd tell him, first thing I'd say is, Daddy, I sure love you. But you know what I'd tell him, Brother Jeff? I'd say, Daddy, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for carrying that leather strap around your waist and for tearing me up. My God, if you hadn't, Daddy, I wouldn't know. You said, preacher, you're an idiot now. Think of how bad I would have been if he hadn't done that. Look at my kids, how good they turned out. That wasn't by accident. That wasn't in the gene pool, brother. That's because Daddy ripped me a new one, and I turned around and gave it to them. Amen, brother. I just passed along. That's that godly heritage, brother. That's part of the deal. Hey, you say, oh, that's me. Violence breeds violence. That ain't talking about violence. That's talking about whipping a child when you love them. I think it's an idiot to let their kid play in the street and won't whip them. Amen. When I was growing up, your daddy'd whip you and the boy down the street you was fighting with. If they was in their yard and he got a whipping, you got one too. You know what I used to worry about when I got a paddling in school? I could take that. I could take it. I dread to go home, mama whip me. I could take that too. But you know what I dread the most? When daddy come rolling up my driveway, it ain't over, son. Your problem's just starting. You got a world of hurt coming. The teacher would whip you, and sometimes the principal would get you, and then sometimes your mama would get you. But when she said this, that's all right. I'm just going to let this one ride. Your daddy would be home about 2 hours. My God, going out there and play. Hey, expect me to play with that on me. Play what? Russian roulette? I'm going to die in 2 hours. Amen? And daddy would come home and he'd say, son, you know that ain't right. I've raised you better than that. I've taught you better than that. And he'd tear us up. I remember one time there's a bunch of us boys. I mean, just, you know, a bunch of boys are mean as a devil. This old fella had a junk car. He had parked and took the wheels off. He just sitting out at the end of the street, at the dead end street, just sitting there, just an old junk car. And one boy picked up a rock and threw it through the window and broke the window. So we all joined in. We all picked up bricks and rocks and we busted every window out of that car. Front windshield, back windshield. Well, my daddy got a phone call about 2 days later. And this man said, I heard the preacher's boys knock the glass out of my car. Daddy said, I don't know if they did. I'll pay for it, and they'll pay for it. And daddy paid for it. It hurt his wallet. But he paid us for it, and it hurt the same area. But it wasn't my wallet. Hey, listen, you say, well, preacher, what does that prove? That your daddy's mean? No, it proves that my daddy loved me and corrected me and chastened me. You know how many years that's been? It's vivid in my memory like it was yesterday. Brother, listen, I'm saying we need the chastening of the Lord. Brother, every time the Lord's ever whipped me, it's humbled me and it's put me on my knees and it's made me cry and it's made me want to crawl up on his lap and love on him even more. These people don't believe in whipping. They're fools. They know nothing about raising a child. Nothing. I mean, the first time I ever whipped Ronnie when he was little. Last time I whipped him about 3 days ago.
Amen.
Now I just like a bull whip and hit him from a distance. No. If you whip them right when they're little, you don't have to whip them much when they get bigger. But I mean, the first time I whipped him when he was real little, he's just a real little feller. And he had the longest blonde, curly hair. Just as cute as little thing, them big old blue eyes. He looked too cute to whip. But I had to. And I opened up a I opened up a small can on him, Sam. I laid into him, and I did exactly what my daddy did to me, and I'm going to pass it on to you. But you know what? It hurt me to have to do that. I thought, dear God, I don't know if I can do this or not. And I told him, and he got up in the chair, and his little feet sticking up at the end of the chair, and then big old tears running down them blue eyes running down his face, and it just broke my heart, and I just kept going about my business, and I went and sat down in my chair, and I'd keep eyeing him out of the corner of my eye, and a few minutes, he squirmed down out of the chair and come running away, and crawled up on my lap and started loving on me. He said, Daddy, I love you. He said, he did that because he's scared of me. No, he didn't. He'd have been scared of me. He'd have run outside and run away from home. But he told me he loved me. There's something about what that verse said. It brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings peace in your house. Yeah. You say, preacher, I've never had to whip my kids. You got rebels on your hands too. Because they're born sinners and they get worse. Yeah. Amen. I'm saying that we get the same kind of chastisement from God that we give our children. It brings about correction and instruction. Nobody whips their kids because they want to hurt them. Never. You should never whip your kids because you want to hurt them. You're Hitler. You're crazy if you do that. You should whip them for correction and instruction. And only as a last result. And you should explain to them when you whip them why you're whipping them. Don't whip your kids just because you had a bad day. And don't let them think you're whipping them because you're mad. That didn't have nothing to do with my message, but... And last of all, I want to say, Lord, touch us not only with the chastisement, but Lord, touch us with comfort. When you look around, you see the kind of world we're living in, it makes you wonder what it's going to be like. We watched Clint's little boys run around up on the lake this week. It was fun watching little fellas. I don't know why. Just all us big guys were there and older guys and teenage boys. It was just neat having some little ones around. And I was thinking to myself, my God, what are they going to see when they're my age, Clint? What are they going to see? You think we got a mess on our hands now? You think we got an idiot in the White House and the government's lying to us and everything's all messed up and we got sin abounding all around us? Imagine what it's going to be in 20 more years. God, we need some comfort. In this uncertain world, touch us with comfort. Jesus gave us these words. John 14:25 said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you." That's what's happening this morning. He's bringing to remembrance what Jesus said to us in our hearts. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have comfort knowing he's surely going to take care of us. We have comfort knowing he's got it all under control. You know, if Obama goes back in for 4 more years, God's still in control. He's going to come back, and he's got a place prepared just for us. That's the comfort we have. You say, "Preacher, I'm facing illness. I'm facing bankruptcy." No matter what you're facing, if you're facing death even, guess what? The good news is you're fixing to leave all this behind and get a brand new body and a brand new place where there ain't no sin or no pain or no sorrow, no sad goodbyes, no more funerals, no more doctor visits, no more procedures, none of that stuff. Your body ain't going to grow old and wear out and fall apart anymore. That's the comfort we have. Let's all stand this morning.